Chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God.
Good morning. And since the podium's already down here and it's a holiday weekend and Pastor Steve is out of town, I'm going to do something different and I'm going to preach from down here. And also it seems like we have a little bit of a smaller crowd, but I'm glad everyone is here so I just we can get a little bit closer, especially since I'm talking on the topic of community. I think it would be appropriate for me to be a little closer to you, if you wouldn't mind. My name is Sam. I'm the associate pastor here at Great Commission and want to welcome you once again, whether you're here for the very first time, which we are really blessed that you chose this weekend and this holiday weekend to come and join us in worship. And if you're returning, coming back, and still feeling out whether this could be your church family and your home, we hope that process has been good so far and we're winning you over with relationships and a genuine experience in meeting and knowing God. And for those who call GCC their home and their family, welcome back. It's always great to worship with you. Would you bow with me in prayer as I offer this time and ourselves to the Lord? God, we come to you this day and we bless you and we thank you that there is rest for the weary and that rest endures. That we need more than just a weekend or a holiday. The greatest thing we need is Jesus, who gives us true and lasting and deep rest. Thank you that because of him, we can come to you today not needing to earn our acceptance, our worth, but it's been accomplished. And knowing that is true, knowing that is the reality, help us to listen, to engage, and to respond to you as your word is spoken. I pray your spirit would be our teacher and our guide as he unpacks and unfolds your word to us. May it be a timely word, an encouraging word, a powerful word that would spur us on to love and good works for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here for the very first time, or maybe you haven't been with us for very long, just as a review, over the past several weeks, what we've been doing from the pulpit on Sunday mornings is we've been going through a sermon series called The Vision and Values of Great Commission Community Church, especially since in just a matter of weeks, we are going to be going into two different worship locations and worship times, and we just wanted to make sure that our church body, our family, we were all in agreement. We had a clear understanding of who we are and what we wanted to accomplish as a church and as a witness here in the DMV area. So we've talked about the gospel-centered life, generosity, shared ministry, the Word and the Spirit working in tandem, hand in hand. And today I have the privilege of speaking to you on a topic that is very important to many of you. It's very important to our church. It's a topic of community. If you were to ask anyone in our church, I sincerely mean this, what has led them here or what has kept them here, more importantly, the word community most likely will be in their response. And that's great, because community is a God thing. Our God is a God who lives in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made from community to be a people of community. But what does that word really mean? What does that word really look like here at Great Commission Community Church? And that's what I want to unpack for you as we look at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. But before I do so, let me share with you something that I've been doing lately. Whenever I run into a familiar face, I've been living in this area for about 12 years. Whenever I run into a familiar face or a former student from my previous ministry, I love touching base and catching up and seeing what they've been up to. And one of the questions I often ask to help them gauge how they're doing and where they are spiritually, I've been asking them this one question, beyond the how are you, what's new, and what's going on. I've been asking them this one question. I hope this is a question that we can ask of each other and answer to one another. I asked them, how have you been experiencing Christian community lately? Tell me about your community life, your life of community. Notice I didn't ask them, are you going to church? I don't ask them, are you reading your Bible? I don't ask them, are you praying regularly? Are you witnessing and sharing Jesus on a regular basis? I don't ask them often because I already know the answer. And the answer is, yeah, here and there. Or I sometimes get, not often as I would like. Or they will change the subject and say, what about the Wizards? What do you think about the weather, Pastor Sam? The traffic, isn't it been really bad in this area? When I ask them about church, Bible, prayer, and witnessing. But when I ask them about community, the community life, are you experiencing Christian community lately? More often than not, they honestly share that there is very little or no community happening in their lives at that point. And they would often add, it hasn't been for a long time. You see, people I haven't seen in months or years. They're not shy or they're not afraid to admit that community is something that they really miss and they desperately need, but often don't know how or where to find it. Is that true of anyone here this morning? You know you need community, you really miss it, but you don't know how or where to find it. Even if you've been a part of this church for a considerable amount of time. Well, that's what I hope to answer and to guide us in responding to God's truth. Two questions I'd like to raise as I dive into our passage this morning. What does a healthy, biblical, and a grace-based Christian community look like? What does that look like? And how does my personal relationship with God contribute or compromise my experience of community? Again, often we think of community as something that just happens out there, happens. It is a consequence or a fruit of what other people do. But have you considered how much you contribute to the community experience in your life as well as in the life of others? Because they're inextricably combined. Here's the main idea of this message, and I believe this passage. It is this. Personal intimacy with Christ unleashes the power of community. Personal intimacy with Christ unleashes the power of community. And based on Hebrews chapter 10, the verses we just had read, there are three marks of a Christ-centered, life-changing spiritual community. Three marks that I find in this passage. The first one is this: freedom to draw near to Jesus. The first mark of a Christ-centered, life-changing community is there's freedom to draw near to Jesus. The author of Hebrews begins this section by reminding believers of what they already have because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection before he exhorts and invites them to draw near to him. Look with me in verse 19. It says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. The author is echoing what he wrote earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, a familiar passage. In Hebrews 4:14, it says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. The mark of a healthy Christian community is one where we are constantly and regularly reminded, encouraged and invited to draw close to Jesus because of what he has already done for us. A true community is not one saying, if you do this, then you will be accepted by Christ. Then you will win his favor, his approval, his love. That is not a mark of a Christ-centered biblical community, where these conditions and terms are attached before you feel or experience Christ's love. No. The mark of a true community is where we are reminded of what we already have, and on that basis we can draw near to Jesus. There's two things in verses 19 through 20 that the author reminds us we already have. Friends, I'm here to remind you that today. As some of you are longing or desperate for community, let me remind you before you draw near to Christ and his body, look what it says in verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we have access. We have access to the Father because of what Jesus has done on the cross by dying for you and for me, by absorbing the penalty and the wrath for my sin and yours. We have access to the Father. So friends, before we talk about community with one another, let us be reminded that we have communion with God. Because when we understand that we are already loved, that we are already accepted, that we have already been given access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of a holy, righteous, and just God, that really frees you to give your life away to other people in our church. When you realize I already have what I didn't deserve, nor could I have ever earned. So we have access, and then in verse 20 it says that, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Not only do we have access, we have Jesus. We have Jesus. It's not just, we just have access to the Father. We have the one who gave us the access to the Father. You already have Jesus. I'm not saying you don't need community just because you have Jesus. I'm saying you already have the greatest need in your life already provided for by the gospel. Because if we don't come with that understanding, friends, we can make an idol out of community. We can make an idol out of relationships and how we feel accepted or belonged to a body or a particular group. But truly to unleash the power of community, it starts with our intimacy with God, our own walk and acceptance with him. You see, the distinctive of a Christian faith, of the Christian faith versus other world faiths or belief systems is this, that the imperatives that we read about in Scripture, in other words, the things we are to do, are based on the indicatives, what has already been done. Once again, since we have confidence, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near. Let us approach God's throne of grace. The indicatives always precede the imperatives. You see, the other faiths and other belief systems of the world, it's reversed. You have to do these things so that you can be accepted, forgiven, and approved. The mark of a Christian community is we relate to one another based on knowing that we've already been related to God by his sheer grace and mercy alone. We have access, we have Jesus. And when we bring those things into community, boy, that really enriches and deepens our experience of community with one another and the witness of our community to the world. True community is grounded in and built upon those who primarily find their worth, value, and identity in Christ, even more than the community that they belong to. Elise Fitzpatrick writes in her book, Because He Loves, identity theft occurs when someone steals your name and your personal information for fraudulent use. Most of us are dismayed by this new cyber crime. And we wouldn't assume that the theft of another person's identity is acceptable behavior. She goes on to write, the surprising reality, however, is that Christians are, by definition, people who have someone else's identity. to be called a Christian is because you've taken the identity of someone else, that being Jesus. Not only have you been given the identity that you weren't born with and that you didn't earn the right to use, but you've been invited to empty the checking account of Christ and use all the benefits of his identity into your life. This is so much better than identity theft, she concludes. It's an identity gift. Brothers and sisters, to unleash and truly experience the riches and the depth and the wonder of community, it starts with us realizing that our identity is in Christ more than the community that he has placed us in. One of the best ways we can foster and nurture community in our own lives and in our church body is to remind one another of who we are based on what Jesus has already done. How do you experience and extend this? Make your personal communion with God an intentional priority and a passionate pursuit so that you can be inviting others to join you as you grow, seek, and are satisfied by God. What does that look like practically? Practically speaking, it means openly, humbly, and honestly sharing with others what God is teaching and revealing to you, and also how he may be stretching and refining your devotion to him. So one of the best ways we can foster true Christian community is share with one another what Christ is doing, what he's doing. I really appreciate a brother in our church, a member, who I was fortunate to grab dinner with just a few weeks ago. And we talked about, you know, this, that, and everything. And then, to be honest, I was really humbled and in many ways I was schooled by his poignant question halfway through our conversation. He said, "Pastor Sam, what are you praying about these days?" I said, "Shouldn't I be asking that question?" It took me off guard a little bit. And, you know, I really appreciated that because usually you don't ask questions that you're not afraid to be asked yourself. So I asked him the same question, and it was really neat. He's already been thinking and being stretched, and he's growing in his faith. Wow. He called me to meet with me, but really, when I met with him, I met with Jesus. We're just free to draw near to Jesus in one another's company. There's a freedom to draw near to Jesus. That's a mark of a Christ-centered, life-changing spiritual community. The second mark of a Christ-centered, life-changing community is faithfulness to persevere with hope. Faithfulness to persevere with hope. That's why the author goes on to the second exhortation in this passage. We find it in verse 23. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." The author is commending the reader and the audience to faithfully press on and lean into God's promises in the midst of struggle, persecution, and uncertainty in their lives. How is this possible? How is it possible? Wouldn't you say it's insensitive for someone who's removed from someone else's suffering, hardship, and struggle to say, "Press on, hold on"? It's not insensitive. It's not insensitive because it's not based on the author's goodwill. It's not even based on the author's care for the reader. The author can write this because he's basing it on the faithfulness of God. He's saying, you can press on, you can unswervingly hold on to the hope we profess, because look what it says in verse 23, "For he who is promised is faithful." It's about focusing upon and resting in the one who is faithful, who is true. Paul the Apostle writes in Second Timothy chapter 2, here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. In Lamentations in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, this is written, "Yet I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What's the mark of a Christian community? We don't just say, hey, keep pressing on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you can do it, go for it. Yes, we should use that language, but we should not forget to tell them why. It's because what it says in verse 23, for he who promised is faithful. Even if you're faithless, there's a God who is faithful. One of the best ways we can be a community for one another is to remind one another of the one who is good, the one who is true, the one who is faithful to the end. And one of the best ways we can teach that to one another, we can exhort one another, friends, honestly, is this. Please don't miss it. It's not just your words. I would say the best way we can communicate that and foster that in our community is through your life. It's by exemplifying it and modeling it in your own life. That's why it's so essential and powerful for us to share with one another. Yes, our joys and our victories. Absolutely, those are very important. We should rejoice together. When one body, part of the body rejoices, the other should as well. But also, more so, we should be sharing with one another our struggles, our hurts, our wounds. Why? Because we want to elevate, we want to place the spotlight on the God who is faithful in the midst of those things. Yes, we share our struggles, hurts, and wounds so that we can receive much needed care, support, and prayer. We do, absolutely. But also, it can be a powerful testimony of a God who is faithful in the midst and as a result of those things. Paul writes in Romans 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Friends, I pray that our church will continue. I believe this is one of the characteristics of our community, and I pray that as we go into these two services, that this characteristic would remain kind of a hallmark of our church. That we are faithful to persevere with hope because the one who promises is faithful. And show that with your life. And I had a brother recently from my men's group just sharing again, you know, it's been great being a part of that men's group because it's been a tough year for a lot of guys, myself included. But it's been really neat to track different stories of struggle, of hardship, uncertainty, of exhaustion, being feeling overwhelmed. And yet we see God's faithfulness in the way he answers prayers. And if he hasn't answered the prayer, the way he is sustaining that brother in the midst of waiting upon the Lord. Let's share our struggles. Let's share our longings, our disappointments, our points of despair, so that we can hopefully be an example to others of what faithfulness looks like to a God who is faithful to us. I hope you're doing that. I hope this summer, as there's more of an informal time of hanging out in our church body life and our church calendar, that when we get together in smaller groups, with your small group or outside your small group, that we're sharing not just about, you know, just neutral things that you could be sharing about with anyone. And those are fine. But you're not afraid to share about the ways that God is being and showing himself to be faithful and how he's giving you hope to persevere in the midst of unanswered prayer. Three marks of a Christ-centered, life-changing community: freedom to draw near to Jesus because of our identity already being in him, faithfulness to persevere with hope because the one who promised is faithful to us, and we remind one another of that in word and in also in our lives. And lastly, the last mark of a Christ-centered, life-changing spiritual community is friendships that focus on eternity. Friendships that focus on eternity. The third exhortation or invitation that the author includes in this passage is to intentionally, proactively, and explicitly to encourage one another. Look with me in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. One of the best things we can do for one another as brothers and sisters, as friends in Christ, is to focus on things that matter for eternity. Focus on things that matter for eternity. Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples, he said this. I believe it was very provocative, is scandalous for what he just, I'm just about to read, when he shared these with his disciples. He says this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, Jesus connected the Father in friendship. If you really want to have a spiritual friendship, you're going to talk about the Father. You're going to be revealing the Father. You're going to be pointing to the Father. You're going to be focusing on things that matter for eternity. Friendship, friend. You know, I hear this from time to time, and I think I struggled with this for a very long time. But during my single years, you know, and I think I still struggle with it a great deal in my life now. I had a very low view of friendship. You know how I know that? Because if a relationship with a significant other didn't work out, we just say, oh, we're just friends. You hear that phrase, just friends? Oh, we're just friends now. Hopefully we'll be just friends. And what that communicates is this. We have a very low view of friendship. That it's kind of the common denominator, the lowest common denominator in a relationship. I'm here to tell you, friends, that Jesus has a high view of friendship. When you call someone a friend in a spiritual context, that's huge. Because you're saying we share something that matters for eternity. So when you're looking at someone or considering someone to be in a romantic relationship with, I'll give you this. Can you talk about spiritual matters with them? Can you talk about eternity with them? Is this friendship spurring you on to focus on eternity? Now that's the kind of person I would commend for you to be in a relationship with. And even if you're already in a relationship or you're already married, those are the kind of friendships that I hope that you're investing in even more. Because it's easy to take our eyes off eternity and just on ourselves. Friendships that last focus on eternity. And here, real quick, there are three practical implications or application steps on how to engender and espouse friendships that focus on eternity. In verse 24, the first one is to be purposeful, thoughtful, and prayerful in challenging one another to grow and to serve. Verse 24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's be purposeful. Let's be thoughtful. Let's be prayerful in challenging one another to grow and to serve. You know what? I'm a little bit shy about asking people to do things. And I think it's rooted in my struggle to please people and if I feel like I've already got their acceptance, not to lose their acceptance. And that really is indicative of my, I think, need to grow in my identity, security in Christ. But the person who doesn't struggle with that in my life is my wife. Okay? She is not afraid to ask people to do things. Not for her, but for the kingdom of God. In her work, in her ministry, and in the ministry that we've gotten to do together. I oversee small groups, and Alice knows that there's different people that we think would be great as small group leaders. I'm like, I can't ask them. I'll just throw a bulletin announcement, okay? Or I'll shoot out an email, a mass email, and hopefully some people will respond. And she'll just go up to, she'll say, why are you waiting? You know this person? Why don't you go up and talk to them? I go, no, I don't want to be the pushy, legalistic pastor who puts pressure on people, you know? She's like, I have no problem with that. So she goes up and says, you know, I've been thinking of you, I've been praying, you've come to mind. I think you do a great job in this capacity. And you know what? I think that really is more, it reveals more her security in Christ, because she's not afraid of being like turned down as much as I am, I think. But one of the ways we can really engender friendships that focus on eternity is purposefully, thoughtfully, and prayerfully encourage one another to serve and to grow. You already have people in your life. Encourage them. Say, what are you reading these days? What are you praying about these days? Be purposeful, intentional, and prayerful. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And there's no better way of exhorting one another than the Word of God. Not the Word of God that you've read for them, but the Word of God that has been impacting and changing and transforming your own life. That's how we can exhort and challenge one another. The second practical way is to be committed to consistently being present and active in worship and fellowship gatherings. Look what it says in verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, one of the subtle dangers of neglecting and dismissing the gatherings with other believers is that you become self-sufficient or self-centered and self-focused. And oftentimes when you do so, you become very self-righteous. And when all those things come into play, you know what happens? You're actually very vulnerable to actually not leaning or depending or trusting in the Lord. You start trusting in yourself, which is the first part of the slippery slope of actually dismissing God from your life. Later on in verses 38 and 39, the author of Hebrews says, you know what? One of the reasons I want you to meet together regularly is because I'm afraid of some of you shrinking back in your relationship and your faith with God. Friends, I hope that when I say church, I don't mean church as in just the Sunday morning gatherings, but church being a big part of who you are. Because for the first several hundred years of the church and their church history, it was never associated with a building. The church was always associated, and it is biblically, scripturally accurate, it's always associated with the people. So I pray that you consistently gather with other believers. It's a high priority for you. You mark that out in your calendar. You carve it out. If your small group is meeting this summer, block those dates out. Work around those. And if you had an out-of-town friend who you haven't seen in years, and they said, hey, I'm here, can we hang out? Sure, you would move some things. We have a lot more flexibility than we're willing to admit. Let's make meeting and gathering and coming together as God's people, not so much so that we can huddle together and keep the world out, if anything, so that we can be reminded of why we are gathered, so that we can reach and love the world. Be committed to consistently being present and active in worship and fellowship gatherings. Friends, the author is saying this, your presence matters, and so does your absence. That's why it's kind of a negative command not to give up meeting. So beware of just falling into thinking, you know what, I'll take the summer off from church. Wow. You know, I've taken about two months off from working out in the last, some of you are laughing because you couldn't tell the difference, I'm sure. It's hard to get back into it. It's not hard to get out of it. It's hard to get back into it. I just encourage you in the summer months, because the summer actually prepares you for the fall. The way you treat your summer will prepare you for the fall. I hope that gathering where you can hear God's word, where you can meet with God's people, encourage them, be encouraged by them, you can sharpen and pray for each other so that we can, you know, relaunch and release each other back into the worlds and the places that God has called us to serve and make them known. I pray it's a high priority. Be committed to consistently being present and active in worship and fellowship gatherings, because it's for your good and it's for the good of others, and ultimately it's for the glory of God. Be purposeful, be committed, and lastly, be expectant of Christ's return in your own life. That's why the author, he kind of forms this whole argument by saying at the very end, verse 25, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we need to make it a priority and have a sense of urgency about gathering together and encouraging and exhorting and inviting one another? It's because Jesus is coming back. Church, brothers and sisters, our Savior is coming back. We forget that. It's easy to forget. But He's coming back. We don't know when. And if we are to go to Him before He comes back, the day approaching also infers the day we stand before Him and give an account of how we used His gifts, His resources, for His kingdom and for His glory. So friends, I hope this message on community is something that is resonating with you, because there's a sense of urgency. We serve a living Savior who's coming back. And there's scores and millions and billions of people who don't know Him, who've never heard His name. So we come together so that we can be launched out together to share and bear that name. He's coming back. He's coming back. So that's why we need to put this in its proper place, a high priority, our walk with Him and our community life with His beloved. Let me close with this. There's a well-known American philosopher. He authored many books on philosophy and Christian spiritual formation. He died recently, a couple of years ago, at the age of 77, after a long fight with pancreatic cancer. He wrote extensively on spiritual formation. He was erudite. He was accomplished academically. And he taught philosophy at one of the premier universities on the West Coast. You might think someone like that came from a background with abundant education, culture, and resources. But in fact, he grew up in rural Missouri. Not to say that Missouri is rural. Right, Dr. Susan? Okay, because it's not all rural. We know that. Okay. He grew up in rural Missouri in poverty. Electricity didn't even come into his life or into his home until he was mostly grown up. And when his mother died, when he was only 2 years old, her last words to her husband were, "Keep eternity before the children. Keep eternity before the children." This author and professor's name is Dallas Willard, who wrote tremendous books for the Christian community. Keep eternity before the children. I believe those are God's words to us as His children, as His church, as His bride, at Great Commission Community Church. As we interact with one another, as we love one another, as we listen to each other's stories and carry each other's burdens, let's keep eternity before one another. Personal intimacy with Christ unleashes the power of community. Let us be a place where we're free to draw near to Jesus based on who we are in Him already and what He has already done for us. May we be a church and a community where faithfulness is one of our hallmarks, our trademarks, our characteristics, the way people talk about us, that we persevere because we are loved and pursued by a God who never gives up, who is faithful to the end. And that our friendships are not just about common socioeconomics or working, we work for the same agency or we love the same kind of music or sports or we come from the same cities, but our friendships would be one that is focused on eternity, that we would keep eternity before one another, God's beloved children. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to You and thank You so much that all that we have and the greatest things that we need have already been met in Jesus. And we did absolutely nothing to earn it or deserve it. It's all by Your grace, out of Your loving kindness towards us. Thank You, thank You, thank You. And that gift of salvation, of having that relationship with You, it is too good, too big, too awesome to keep to us. Thank You that You call us and You allow us to share it with one another, so that it will have a ripple effect to the relationships and the spheres and the places and the neighborhoods You've placed us, so that others too will sense the aroma of Jesus. Just like the smell of a barbecue or smell of a wonderful baked good will draw people's attention, I pray that the smell of Jesus, the aroma of Jesus' grace, His forgiveness, His justice, His mercy, His truth, would permeate in and throughout our church and this area, so people will be drawn to Jesus, who alone forgives, who alone covers sin, who alone set free. So Lord, would you deepen our sense of community? Would you help it to be even more focused on Christ and about Him and His kingdom's cause? And help us to be a place where we can safely lay down our burdens, come as we are, to one another and ultimately to you, a God who rescues, who redeems, and restores. We love you, Holy Spirit. We entrust to you these things and ask for you to empower and enable us to be that kind of community, to be that kind of people, for the name, for the sake, and the glory of your name. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.